Well, good morning. It's good to be here. today I would like to share from Philippians 1, starting at verse 27. If you were here June 2nd, then we were looking at chapter 1 of Philippians, and I gave a bit of background of where who the author was, where he was writing from. I won't go into that much detail today, other than the author is Paul, who was an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus. You can read that in Acts chapter 9. He visited Philippi on his second and third missionary journeys. Not much is said about his third missionary journey at Philippi, but on his second missionary journey there, he shared the gospel with the Philippians. And so about 10 years later, he's in Rome, where he's writing this letter to the Philippians. In Rome, he's either under house arrest or he's in some form of prison where he's writing from. Writing roughly AD 60 to 62. So about 10 years after he had been there, after he had been in prison there in Philippi as well, which the Philippians were quite familiar with that. Paul's relationship with the Philippians was they were partnering with him in the gospel. You can read that if we look over at chapter 1, verse 4, says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy," and then verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day even until now." So they were in contact with Paul. They were in partnership with him in sharing the good news. Let's start at verse 27. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." So this, whatever happens, sort of begs the question, well, what? What do you mean, whatever happens? So we need to go back to get a little more context in why he's saying, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in this way. Well, Paul, he was, his chains was advancing the gospel. Paul's focus, if we look at verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." So Paul's focus was that the gospel of Christ would be preached, regardless of his circumstances. He goes on to say in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Verse 23, he says, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is by far better," or better by far, "but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So, convinced of this, he was convinced that he would remain alive. But whatever happens, regardless whether he does remain alive or whether he dies or whether he sees them again or not, he wants them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because he really doesn't know if he will see them again. He wants the Philippians still to honor Christ by the way that they live. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Again, this is Paul writing to the Ephesians. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Also in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 16. Because I asked myself, what does this look like? A life worthy of the gospel. Mike shared with us earlier that we in ourselves are not worthy. We're not worthy. We cannot save ourselves, but Christ is the one that's worthy. We can conduct ourselves in a worthy manner that pleases God when we live at peace with one another. Colossians 3, 12 to 16 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," so we're worthy in God's eyes. He loves us. "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ," which is what Paul's focus is, "let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So one of the translations says that live as citizens of heaven. Know that this is not your eternal home. Live in such a way. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Starting at verse 13 and 14. "Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love." So this standing firm in one spirit, as we read back in verse 27 of Philippians, has this idea of, you know, we should be striving together for the faith of the gospel in unity, in harmony, because, well, the opposite, if we bicker and have contentions, if we're self-seeking, that hinders the gospel. That hinders the good news. Because if we're living in such a way, it's not honoring Christ, for one. And it's not good news. We're to be salt and light. If we turn over to Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." See, Paul had experience with this further back in verse 17, that even some of the people that were preaching the message of Christ did it out of selfish ambition. Let's read it. It says, "The former preached Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains." So they're on his team and yet against him. We are to have this mutual striving together, side by side, heart to heart, shoulder to shoulder, in unity. After all, as Christians, we're on the same team, right? We are co-workers in sharing the gospel. Paul was in chains, and even this, when he was in chains, he wasn't focused on his circumstances as much as he was on that he realized that even through his chains, it was advancing the gospel. We need each other. Just like Paul needed the Philippians and had joy that they were partnering with him, we need each other for the common goal. When you, I play soccer. I really like to play soccer. So does my son. And we work together as a team. When you're running with the ball and you're working in unity, if you are using all the teammates, you're a unit and you're very strong that way. The opponents are going to have a pretty tough time to defeat you if you're working as a unit. If you're working in unity, if you pass the ball, if you hang on to it, you're going to lose it pretty quick. We need each other. Some of the things you don't want to do when you're on a team, and I think we have a lot of young people that are on sports team, maybe more, you don't want to trip up your own players. Like in verse 17, it seemed that some of Paul's teammates were wanting to trip him up. Another side to being on a team is that if your teammate falls, if he's been tripped by the opponent, you want to help him up as fast as you can. Because you need him. You don't want to leave him lying there injured and just go on about it. You need your teammate. You want to help him up, make sure he's all right, and keep going. You don't want to be the one tripping your teammate. Or causing your team to fail, but that can happen. I know. I had a handball last Monday when we played, and that's another side to it. You need to know the context and what happened so that you don't beat him up then. Trust me, your teammate, if it was unintentional, he will already beat himself up. You don't have to beat him up. You want to rather lift him up, right? But if he's intentionally, you know, putting out his hand, touching the ball, or if he's on your team but he's going against you, then maybe you can beat him up. Or, well, okay, no. No, just help, you know, remind him. Maybe help him, you know, refocus on what the goal is. Let's read verse 28 of chapter 1. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So God wants fearless players. He wants us to proclaim the gospel boldly. He wants us to live in such a way that we are not fearing our opponents. Let's look at verse 14. Paul says, because of his chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So when we see somebody else suffering or persevering through suffering, it encourages others to do the same, to proclaim the message. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2 says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. As you know, but with the help of our God, we dare to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition." So the Philippians had experience. They know exactly what Paul is telling them here. This letter is not to a stranger. He has a relationship with them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." I found that a little bit offensive, but it's the truth. There's such a fine line that you're either on this team or on that team. You're on one team. So we need to make a choice, whether as children, as parents, as leaders, as, you know, Christians walking by faith, we need to make a choice which side we're on. "Be bold in the presence of enemies. This bold, fearless unity and courage in the face of adversity will encourage them in their deliverance from trouble." That's out of the Grace Commentary. "This will be a sign to them." What will be a sign to them? When we boldly proclaim, when we work as a team, when we're in unity, this will be a sign to the unbelieving, to those persecuting us, or them. So God wants fearless servants. God provides the strength by the Holy Spirit, by His Word, and encourages us. He is the source of salvation. It's not Paul isn't saving them. It's not whoever is sharing, saving the rest. Salvation is found in the Lord. He accomplished. He atoned for us. As I said earlier, like Paul experienced in verse 15 to 17, that sometimes our teammates are against us. And often this happens when we may be the one. It happens when we start focusing on ourselves, when we start focusing on our own circumstances and on what I want. This is when it could appear that we're against each other. Even strife in the church. We have to be so careful that if we would constantly have this in mind, Philippians 2, verse 3, that if we would do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. This valuing others above yourselves and not living selfishly is just so incredibly vital to the health of our example, or to proclaim the word. We as the church should function as a team, being as one of the same mind through one spirit, and have the mindset of Christ. 2 verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What was Christ's mindset? Well, he had the status, right? He's God. He humbled himself. It says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. We very quickly, I think, often want to use our status to our advantage. Well, you know, I've got this red seal, or I've got this or that, and I deserve. I'm entitled. That's not the mindset of Christ. We shouldn't think that way. He gave us the ultimate example of what it means to be humble. It says, rather, he made himself of nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Wow. What do you think of when you hear the word servant? What comes to mind? Give it some thought. He took on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So, to have the mindset of Christ is to humble ourselves, to think of others, to serve others. We'll look at more of that a little bit later. Verse 29 of chapter 1. It says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So the idea here is that it's a privilege. We're privileged people to be able to believe in a risen Savior, the one who gave his life so that we could have life. And it's a privilege to suffer for Christ. Usually when you think of suffering, it almost, you think of a negative, right? Like it's, woe is me, poor me. I'm suffering. How are you suffering? What does suffering look like? Well, for the Philippians here, they were suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul was imprisoned because of sharing the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. That's why he was suffering. Are we suffering for Christ? It's a good question. God never promised that discipleship would be easy as believers. The Philippians could expect to suffer. Suffering as a follower of Christ is reason to rejoice. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2. Start at verse 12. It says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So if we endure, we will reign. If we endure hardship, suffering, we will reign with him. We'll be rewarded. Let's jump over to chapter 3, verse 12. says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. He's reminding the Philippians that this isn't going to be easy. It's going to be tough. You will be persecuted. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James. I always get that mixed up. James 1, verses 2 to 4. Says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So, suffering also has this idea of maturing in Christ. It's good for us. It'll help us grow in our faith. Matthew 5, 10 to 12 says that we are blessed. Let's go there. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. What I really noticed here is that we are blessed if we suffer on account of Jesus. We can make all sorts of choices in our life that I think will suffer and not necessarily be blessed for it. But if we're suffering on account of the Lord, when we're witnessing, living righteously, we will be blessed for it. Let's also turn to 1 Peter 3. We'll read verses 8 and 9 and then jump over to 14 to 18. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Go to verse 14. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing wrong than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. So, still giving thought to suffering, let's look at Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering the disgrace for the name. Wow. They were rejoicing over this, that they were able to suffer. It's hard to grasp, right? Romans 8:17. It says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And there's numerous others, lots of passages we could turn to on suffering for Christ. So back to Philippians, verse 30. Since you are going through the same thing, same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So the Philippians, I'm sure, remembered when they're writing this letter, I'm sure they remembered the struggle that Paul had. Let's turn there. We won't read the whole thing, but Acts 16, 22 to 23. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. If you want to read more about Paul's journeys, start Acts chapter 9 and 16 and 21 and just right to the end of the book of Acts, and it's very interesting. He's such a great example also to the Philippians so that they can be encouraged to be strong as they're being persecuted. Knowing that even 10 years later, he's writing and he's still in chains for the sake of the gospel. They're being persecuted back home. They're working together. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. So again, this therefore, you need to get the context from before, which we just actually dug into. So if you're living worthy of the gospel, if you're living in unity, if you proclaim fearlessly, boldly, at first here when it says right after, therefore, if you have encouragement from being united with Christ, I thought, well, of course. Consider the encouragement from being united with Christ. The comfort that comes from his love. Love has this idea of giving. If we probably all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we hear from God's word that this love brings comfort. It gives you joy from being united with Christ, sharing in the Spirit, tenderness and compassion. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So he wants to encourage them to be in unity, to be like-minded. And if they do this, this will make his joy complete. He already told them back in verse 4, I think it was, that they gave him joy because of their partnership. And if he could only just hear that they were living this way, this would give him joy. As a parent, if my children live in unity, if they're, especially if they're doing it for the sake of the gospel, it would bring me even more joy. Even just, not fighting, just getting along gives a parent joy, right? We want our children to be in unity. Paul wants the Philippians to be like-minded, to work together. As we looked at before already, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. If our children, or if we, value others above ourselves, it's probably amazing what life would look like then, the unity that we can have. Let's also go to Romans chapter 12, verse 10. I know I got lots of passages here to look up, so just bear with me. I'm a beginner. I'm an apprentice. And I'm okay with it. So Romans 12, verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. This is something that's not new to us here. We're hearing that over and over again, thanks to Mike and many others that are studying the scriptures, helping us to live this way, right? Verse 5, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. So the attitude was, to live a self-sacrificing humility and love for others. One more passage to look at in John chapter 13, just to sum up the idea. So, John 13, starting at verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, this was Jesus washing the disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Often people think that, if you take on the form of a servant, if you humble yourself to a lowly position, if you associate with people that you've maybe looked at as low in society, that it's looked down on. This is not the attitude of Christ, that we count ourselves better than others. He humbled himself. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he washed the disciples' feet. This was one of the, you know, a slave's job, or a hired servant in the house that did the feet washing. The same selfless attitude, and work together in unity so that the gospel can advance, so that Christ can be preached and heard and encourage others to come to faith in him, so that they too are the goal. It's like the soccer team, they want to get that ball in the net, and our goal is that many more would come to know the Lord, that they would get, that they would receive eternal life. So part of being as one mind, or having the mindset of Christ, is to put aside our own agenda. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that we have that challenges us to just be transformed, that we would live selflessly for you, that you would be our focus. Help us to do that. Thank you for your word that instructs us in that. Thank you that it encourages us. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you help us, you guide us, and you provide all that we need. We read in Peter that you have provided everything we need to live a godly life. So, Lord, I pray that we would strive together to do that, that your people would be encouraged, and that those that don't know you yet, that they would come to know you by the way that we live. And should we be persecuted, Lord, help us to persevere and not give up. Thank you, Lord, for your great love toward us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Going to take Killian a while to get up here. I've known Killian since, about there, right? Yeah. And are we okay? Oh, he was six. Okay, glad you got that confirmed. I wouldn't have remembered exactly what year that was. But Killian, I know that you love the Lord. You've been growing. And God had to get his attention, so broke his leg, and that's why he's up here. No. But Killian is growing and learning, wants to learn. And so I'm looking forward to a day when he's going to be preaching pretty regularly and learning. I know he's not looking forward to that, but I know I am. So anyway, Lord bless you as you share your testimony.
I brought a few of my own tools to lean on. So. Well, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Killian Giesprecht. I've been going to this church for quite a while. I was born in Germany, and when I was five, my family moved to Canada. So yeah, this is my testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, attended church regularly, and was often told stories from the Bible. I knew that a Christian should be loving and forgiving, and I understood that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and that by believing in him, I was granted the free gift of eternal life, and that this gift could not be lost. Even though I knew these things, I one day realized I had never actually placed my trust in God or asked him into my life. So I remember it was on a Christmas Eve after celebrating and spending time with family and friends. I was lying in bed, and I prayed to God that he would take away my sin and asked him to come into my life. Slowly, I started reading the Bible on a regular basis and appreciated more that I had been saved. But it didn't take long for me, and I was losing interest and started following my own desires for most of my high school years and a short while after. I didn't try to follow God's word, but lived my own life. I was aware that I wasn't the man God wanted me to be, and the burden of sin grew day after day. Eventually, I realized that this is not the life I wanted. You know, I think most of my friends will agree with me when I say I don't have the best memory, but I can still remember this particular evening so clearly. I chose to leave behind the life that had consumed me. I prayed that God would forgive me for my sin and that he would give me strength to follow Jesus' path. Walking home that evening, it was already dark outside and calm, but it wasn't just calm outside, but for the first time in years, I felt calm on the inside. I was free and so excited. I was humbled by the love and mercy of the Lord, his patience, and how patient he still is. Now, as a man of God, I seek to live a godly life, to proclaim his message, to love, to rely on God as he gives me strength and shapes my character to mirror his. As a human, I would be lost without the Lord Jesus. I'm still a sinner and am in need of God's grace. I still fall, but with his Spirit and with his family surrounding me, I'm capable of a righteous life. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness.
Wrestling match. It's not. We did a little bit of a practice, and that's why I'm asking Frank to give me a little more water. I'm going to talk for a few more minutes. I'm sorry. Now, you got to be careful. I don't want you doing any back flops or anything like that, okay? Frank, I know that you love the Lord, and it's been a pleasure getting to know you, doing premarital counseling, and just getting a sense of your desire to walk by faith. It's great to have family here. And Dave, thanks for persevering. Where are you? Right there, buddy. You probably beat him up a few times as a kid, right? Because right now you don't have a chance. Or, yeah, you got to get a little closer to the wall here, bud, because you're a big guy. So Frank, do you love the Lord?
Yes.
You believe that Jesus Christ and rose again and that he died for you?
Yes.
You believe that he's resurrected?
Yes.
You believe that by simply believing in him that you've been granted the gift of life?
Yes.
Based upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I suspected someday I was going to baptize you. I just didn't know when. And it's always been a pleasure to have you and your siblings and Mom and Dad here today. Where's Dad? Is he here today? Okay. I'll give him a punch in the arm for me. Tell him I said hi. Anyway, it's a delight to see you and Anna wanting to live your lives for the Lord and to raise your family. It's beautiful to see you and Anna dedicate your children to the Lord a few months ago. And I know that you want to walk by faith. And the Lord is your strength, and he'll help you to overcome any anxieties and fears that you might have. Just ask you a few questions. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Believe that he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Mm-hmm. And this is a life that can never be lost. Do you believe that? Based upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, you're sharing your testimony. I noticed you didn't look up at anybody either. Well, listen, you can look up. You don't have your glasses on. Anna, I am glad that you and Alex decided to come back to Faith EBC and to learn and to grow and looking forward to you and Alex being in a Bible class and a small group and praying with your kids and teaching them how to live. What a privilege it is to be able to do that. I'm just going to ask you a few questions and I'm going to baptize you. You heard what I asked your husband? I'm going to ask you different ones. What high school did you go to? No. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he gave his life for you?
Yes.
Do you believe, having placed your trust in him, that he's granted you the gift of life? You've passed from death to life, and you have eternal life now as a present possession. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Based upon your confession of faith, I now baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, why do you like it so warm? Well, if it was cold and I was in here for so many times, I'd be shivering. And I was out in the cold this past winter, and I couldn't even get my words out. So I didn't want that to happen today. So come on a little closer. Thank you. Mia, where's your parents, grandparents? Oh, right there. Oh, they're taking pictures of you. Can you see them? Not real well, right? Okay. Well, you look in that direction and they'll take a picture of you. There you go. Mia, you know what you're doing today is meant to be a godly example for Kim, yeah, and for Sam, for Lynn. And you're sort of blazing trail for them as the eldest. And your faith is very important to them. And so you keep walking with them and help them. Love them. Pray with them. And your mom and dad, yeah, you know that they're counting on you as well. But you see, the Lord Jesus is counting on you. And he wants you to grow up as a godly young woman. And you need to be praying already, as your mom and dad are already, that you'll find a godly young man. So we'll pray accordingly. Mia, do you believe that Jesus is a Christ and he gave his life for you?
Yes.
Do you believe that having placed your trust in him, you've been granted the gift of eternal life?
Yes.
And do you believe that this is a life that can never be lost?
Yes.
Based upon your confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cold. It's cold, isn't it? Laura did a great job in singing. Mama, great job. You know, baptism is a lot in terms of just, as I said to Mia, a blazing trail for family. But here you are, the youngest, but the biggest. Oh, no, Martin's a little bit bigger, eh? Yeah. Yeah. You know, Mom and Dad have been praying for you and looking forward to the day when they'd see this. And so what you're doing today is an answer to their prayers. And, you know, you two are, you know, be looking for a life's mate, a young lady who loves the Lord and will pray with you, read the scriptures with you, and live a godly life, use your home, practice hospitality, and tell others about the Lord Jesus. There's no greater life, no simpler life than that life. Killian, you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life for you.
Yes.
Having placed your trust in the Lord Jesus, you realize that you've been granted a gift of life.
Yes.
And this life is a life that can never be lost. Do you believe that?
Yes, I do.
Based upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.